He has for us today. We're going to talk about, again, being like Jesus, being like our Savior, being like the Master, being like the one that not only had it figured out, but did it, okay, and that lived the life that God had called us to, that put everything into order. God had two covenants out there. He had to fulfill the first one in order to bring a second, okay, and that's exactly what he did through Jesus. He fulfilled that covenant so that a second one could come, which is even grander in our eyes because of what it does in our life. It made it such a powerful way, an easy way. Not always easy. There's tough times in Christianity, but it definitely opened a door for us to be able to get there based on him and his works and not our own. So praise God for that. We are hoping to be more like Jesus. Okay, and this week we're going to talk about standing on the Word. Okay, standing on the Word. Okay, but let's pray. Father, we are, again, grateful. Father, I can't pray enough today, Lord. Thank you for all the things that you've done, where you've got us to in life, how you've lined things out for us, Lord, to put us right here, right now, at this time, to be able to hear your word, to have it jump off the page at us, to have things in your word be revealed that maybe we hadn't seen, to take us deeper in our faith, as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that we may grow in faith because of your word, Lord. Thank you for it. Thanks for all that you've done. Thanks for putting it into an order, something we can hold in our hand. Thanks for speaking to us every day and audible and promptings and other ways that you do, Lord. Thanks for being who you are and treating us with such greatness, kindness, and love, Father. We're trusting you this morning. Take us deeper in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about standing on the word. So first, let's define the word. Okay, the word is Christianese to a certain extent, okay, and it takes a little bit of defining if you're not familiar with it. In Christianese, that term, the word, when I say I'm standing on the word, okay, it most often refers to the written word, okay, what is defined as the Holy Scriptures, okay. To put it very simply, it is your Bible. It's the book for me. It's your Bible, right? If you went to it's your Bible, okay? Everybody have a Bible? Somewhere, at least? Maybe, a lot of times we bring them on our phones. Maybe we don't have one. If you need one, I'll give you one. I love to give Bibles away, especially these study Bibles are very, very, very helpful. This is a Spirit-filled life study Bible. I've had it for many years. I shared it at Bible study. I think it's my third or fourth, because I do have given them away. Margie likes to point out I gave one to her and took it back, and I did. Because we got married and we still used, but she has her own now, so praise God. Say, within the scriptures, if we call this the word, okay, and I'm going to stand on the word, there is things in here that I will stand on. You can knock me off with a sledgehammer and I'm still going to stand on what's in this word. Okay, that's my ground for life. Okay, but within these scriptures, there's a little more of a defined description or kind of a definition that also includes what's called the Rhema word of God. It's R-H-E-M-A. Okay, and Rhema is simply a Greek word. Okay, and it stands for, kind of defines or means, the words that God has spoken to you directly. Okay, so there are good examples of this, and I want to show you one here, but there is a Bible college down in, I think it's Oklahoma, that's called Rhema Bible College, and that's what it is. It's on the Word of God. It is on them speaking what God has spoken, and then you get into allowing God to be able to speak audibly to you, okay, or to be able to speak through the prompting, speak through His Word. That is the Word of God speaking into our life. And there's a really good example of what I'm talking about with the Rhema, and that is when Jesus is teaching the people from a boat. Okay, it's Simon's boat. Okay, they had been out fishing and they came back and they're up cleaning their nets, and he wants a place to be able to go. The crowd is gathering. They figure if he goes out in a boat, he could sit out away from the people just a little bit so he didn't have people right up here in his face, and he could be able to project his voice and it sort of echoes off the water and more people could hear him if he would preach from this way. So there's an example when he is doing this, and when he gets done teaching the people, he tells the boat owner, Simon, and his partner to go out a little deeper and throw their nets into the water to catch some fish. Okay, and I want to read you this story, and you'll see what I'm talking about with the spoken word of God. Okay, in Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 1, I'll read the first few verses here and then we'll finish it. It says that it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of those ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when they had left speaking, when he got done, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Okay, when Simon says, at thy word, I will let down the net, Simon was indicating that he would wait for and respond to a direct command or a prompt from the Lord. In other words, when the Lord said, now, he's going to throw his net in because it was the time. It's like if anybody gone fishing, some of you have been fishing in boats before, and they have this thing called a fish finder. It's this little viewer that kind of looks down, and in the old days, they were just like little black dots on the screen, but you could look at the screen, and as you're traveling along really slow, your little trolling motor across the lake, all of a sudden, you'd see a bunch of dots start coming into the picture, and you would know that there were fish down below you, okay? That's a fish finder. Okay, well, Jesus didn't need that, obviously. He knew right where the fish were. So he was going to give a command or a prompt to Simon to say, now, throw your net in. Okay, well, let's finish this, see what it says in verse 6. In Luke 5, verse 6, it says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes so that their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both the ships, so much so that they began to sink. Okay, now see if you can hear this. Following the command of the Lord netted them great results. Did anybody see the pun in that at all? Okay, following the commands of the Lord netted them great results. Okay, that's a great way to remember what following the commands of the Lord will do for you if you picture that. Okay, there is a pun intended there. We have at our disposal a tremendous resource, a powerful resource. Something we're going to read later is actually alive. Okay, it becomes life. Okay, it is filled with the commands and the prompts of the Lord. Okay, it is called the Holy Bible. It is packed with thousands of verses and passages of God's promises to you. Okay, so that you can read these and stand on it as that is God's promise to me. Okay, but it also includes instructions. Right? We call it an instruction manual. It gives us instructions, guidance, things that are exactly, okay, not sort of, but things that are exactly what God wants for you to do. Okay, it is not a, I have to clarify, because if you don't know already, some of you might need to know this, this is not a book of preferences. Okay, it is not like God is saying, okay, children, here's a few things that I would do if I was doing it. Okay, this is not God saying, here are a few things you might want to consider, you know, think about a little bit as you go through life. Okay, this is not a journal of ideas that God would sort of, maybe, kind of, hopefully, maybe you would want to act on some of them. Okay, it is not an option, in other words. God put what he wanted into the Holy Scriptures. Okay, it is his word to us. It is literally his word written for us. Okay, this is God's will for you and for me. Okay, that's what this is. It is more than just a storybook. It is more than a historical account of what has happened up to this point. It is the word of God for us. Okay, like Jesus was the word of God made flesh, This is the Word of God made paper, right? This is it. Okay, this is for us. It is something that God makes alive to speak to us. In this are God's prompts to let the net down now. Okay, that's what's in here. It contains everything that we need to be able to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it in order to reap the greatest benefits. It's in here. This is what God gave us. Okay, this is a great reward awaiting us as we yield ourselves and obey what is in there. The benefits of what is in this Bible is nearly beyond our human comprehension. But yet within it itself, God tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Right? That's scripture, if you don't know. Okay, it is God's way of being able to speak to us exactly what he wanted us to know. This is it. It's in writing. We have it before us. Okay, he has for thousands of years been saying to his people, if you will obey my commands, if you will obey what's in there, you will see blessing. It's a given. It's part of what he wanted for us. Deuteronomy 28, the first two verses of that chapter says this. It says that it shall come to pass that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings, he had just gone through and listed them all out, shall come on thee, and they shall overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In other words, again, if I say it's not an option, it's not something that maybe we adhere to, maybe we don't, I'm telling you, if we do, there's blessing in it. There's something good in it. Not just for that purpose, but God wrote what he wrote for us to be able to get something good out of it. Okay, things that he said to do or things that he said not to do were all written for our benefit. Okay, to help us, to bless us, to keep us on the right track. Okay, God is not like a man or a woman, I have to add, that anything false or frivolous will ever come out of his mouth. Okay, God pays very close attention to what comes out of his mouth. Okay, the words that he says, he takes very, very seriously. In Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 11, he said it through the prophet Isaiah. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. In other words, what God says goes. Okay, that's the way it's going to come to pass. His spoken word, okay, whether we're reading what has already been written by the holy prophets, okay, the mighty men of God that put this into writing, whether we are reading what's in here, or it's a word spoken to us through a prophet or through a friend, or whether it is a word or a prompting that is specifically spoken to you directly, it is going to accomplish what God said it will. If he said it's going to do something, it's going to come to pass. So often what happens, though, is that God is trying to bring something to pass. Okay, he has a plan and a purpose. He's putting things in motion. As soon as we prayed or as soon as we heard, this is what's going to happen. It is in motion. Okay, but so often what happens is we quit expecting it. We quit looking for it. Okay, we quit looking for the answer to come. Or we get impatient and we begin to resolve that issue, resolve that circumstance, howbeit to a lesser degree. But we try to resolve it to that lesser degree by handling it through our fleshly means. Okay, in other words, God's got it in motion and here we jump off to the side. God's got a boat going to one side or the other side and we jump off halfway to swim the rest of the way. Okay, or something like that. There's things that we get involved with our flesh. Okay, sometimes people have so much carnality. Okay, they're walking in the carnal flesh or following after the flesh more than they are the things of the Spirit. Okay, they are more involved in the world and the worldly ways than they are the things of God. Okay, and sometimes it gets to be to that point where they have so much carnality in their life that God is speaking to them. Okay, God is accomplishing things. Okay, but maybe they're too self-focused to see it. Okay, like they take the credit for it for themselves. Okay, or maybe attribute to what happened, you know, and say, well, that was just a coincidence that that came to pass. It's like the little boy, I've told this story before, about the little kid that was playing on a roof. Okay, a big steep roof, and he slips and he's sliding down off the roof and he cries out, God, save me! And just then, his pant leg gets caught on a nail. And the little boy cries out and says, never mind, God, I got caught on a nail. Okay? That's what Christians do today, where God is at work, God is doing things, and we're not giving Him credit for it. We're taking the credit, or we're thinking a circumstance just happened to be different. Okay? God loves you enough to do things in your life. You have to believe that. You are worthy. He sent His Son to die a torturous death, shed His blood, so that He could pour out His gifts and favor through His grace upon you. Okay? That makes you worthy, okay, to receive all that God wants to be able to give you. Okay, there's a scripture that many of you know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that talks about the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, okay, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, every Scripture is God-breathed. There's not one that's not. I kid you not, there's a place where Paul says, yet I speak, not the Lord, but I speak, and he gives some advice. I believe even that is God-breathed. Okay, God was working through Paul's life. It's obvious, and you know that he had some understanding from God. Okay, there is not one piece of it that I do not take as God's word. I believe the very first line, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, therefore, I believe everything else after that. Okay, that is my stance on the Word of God. It means that much. It is that life-giving. Every Scripture in there is God-breathed, literally given by His inspiration. Okay, it is profitable for us. Profitable. Think of what that means. Not going to harm you. Not going to do you harm. Not going to make you less. Not going to take away. It is profitable. Going to increase your gain in one way or another. It is good for instruction. It is good for reproof, okay, or conviction of sin. It is good for correction of erroneous thinking. Okay, when our thoughts are going in this direction, it's usually because we don't know what the Word says on it. Okay, we've begun to follow after man's ideas or societal pressures or whatever, and we're leaving it separate from the Word of God, because the Word of God will steer us back. If you truly read it as truth, it'll begin to convict you and say, ah, well, I'm off on that. Need to change my ways. Okay, it is good for training us in righteousness, okay, which means that how to live a holy life. Okay, it's how to live the Christian life. How to conform to God's will in your thoughts, okay? How to conform to God's will in purpose and in action, so that everything that you're doing begins to be of God. Okay? It is all given to us so that you and I, as a man or a woman of God, may be complete. Okay? We are proficient. Okay? Having everything that we need, well-fitted, thoroughly furnished for every good work. You know, when I think of that term proficient, it reminds me of having a set of skills to be able to accomplish something. I remember many years ago when we were helping to plant the church in Idaho, it was in Pocatello, Idaho, the University of Idaho, Idaho State University, ISU, was hiring. And that was one of the places that I had applied when we first got there. And so I went in and I remember they're like, tell us about your computer skills because you need to be proficient in computers. And I was pretty good at stuff. I mean, I named what I could do and all that stuff. And you know, they said, well, how about Excel? And I said, yeah, I can hold my own. You know, I made a few spreadsheets and could put things together. And so, okay, when you get done with this, we have a computer proficiency test we'd like you to take. And it's on a computer and you go. So I breezed through, you know, PowerPoint and some of the Word document stuff, and then I got to the Excel, and I'm working through that, and I kid you not, I ran out of time. It was a time test, and I ran out of time because I could not answer the questions the way that they needed. It was building formulas. It was making pages link to each other. It was things that I had just never really got into. And so I had to go and tell them, I don't think I'm as proficient at Excel as you might need. Okay, well, it ended up, it was probably 2.5 months later, I get a phone call and they offered me the job. Even though I guess other people had less than I did or something. Maybe they had gone through their first 10 candidates and I was the 11th or something. But I had already picked up another good job before that, so I didn't go work for them. But that's what I think of when I think of being proficient. Okay, the Word of God is what makes you proficient. Right? It's how you're going to have the skills and abilities to know. Okay, it is that instruction manual for us. It is that, how do I do this again? Let me find out here. Flip to the right place and God will begin to speak and show us how we can do things, how it's supposed to be done. Okay. Hebrews 4:12. This is as the writer of Hebrews is instructing us on how to enter into the rest that grace has provided, and this is what he says about the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, he says, for the word of God is quick. Okay, that means alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in two or asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay, the word of God that has been spoken is alive and full of power. Okay, it is actively operating right now as I'm reading scriptures, I'm quoting scriptures. It is actively alive right now. Okay, you could say it's like energized within itself. There is a power in it. It is alive. Okay, being fully effective in our life, accomplishing God's purpose in our life. It is what aids us in being able to separate that which is of our soul from that which is of the spirit. Okay, if we want to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh, this is how we do that. God's word will guide us in that. Okay, now the word for soul in this verse said dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That word soul in the Greek is the word psyche. Okay, it's where we get psychology and psych and all those psych words, right? Okay, it is P-S-Y-C-H-E. It is psyche. It is literally referring to your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay, that is your soul area. Okay, how many have ever heard that every time that you learn something new, that it creates a little tiny wrinkle in your brain? Anybody heard that before? Okay, it's been out for many, many years. Somebody said that. Well, when you make a decision, your brain instantly or very, very quickly searches through all of those little tiny memory wrinkles, and you make a choice based on everything that it gathered together and put into one decision. Does that make sense? So it just does this thing and you make a decision on it, sometimes faster than others. Sometimes we meditate, we think on things, we dwell on it, we try to remember how things happened in the past, or we anticipate the future. What's it going to be like in the future? And we begin to put all these things together to make that decision. Okay, well, how many would like to know when something is of God? When this is God's prompting, this is God's way, rather than it just being your own mind pursuing you to think in a particular way based on past experiences? I would. Okay, all the stuff that I've been through, I am more than willing to just let that be. Forget it. Don't need it. If God is prompting me to go in a particular direction, I don't need any past experience to tell me what to do. God said, I will. Okay, that's my attitude. Okay, I want to go whatever way that He wants me to. Okay, I want to go God's way regardless of what the future consequences might be. Doesn't matter to me. If God said this is the best, God's way is going to be the best. And I will go that direction. I want to go. The word causes you to discern what is your will, okay, versus what is God's will. Okay, what does God want for your life? You remember Jesus praying? He had already been persecuted. He already had past experience. He had already been ignored. He had already had people walk away from him. And he gets to this point in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's praying to God on his face before God, crying out, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Okay? He was saying, in other words, separate what I may even want to do from what you want me to do, because I want to do what you want me to do. Okay? I know I certainly need help with my emotions. Okay, if this is going to help separate my spirit and my psyche, okay, my mind, will, and emotions, I need help separating my emotions from my decisions. Okay, we get hurt all the time in ministry. It just happens. Okay, but if I base my decisions on that, that past experience is going to change the way I interact with people in the future, I won't get very far. Okay, I'd be done with ministry. That's why they are leaving at a rate, I think it's 600 a week or something, are leaving the ministry. It's some outrageous number right now. It's because people get hurt by people. They get frustrated. People aren't growing, whatever it is. Church is small. They can't get paid, whatever it is, and people are leaving. I don't know about you. How many times have you ever felt like not going to work? Okay, but you went anyway. Okay, when I feel like that or have a moment like that, there's a scripture that comes to mind. And it's something to do with, in everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Okay, and so I get up and I go. I get up and I do it. Because it's not done just unto man. Yes, life's about God and people, but it's God first. Okay, so I will get up and go and do it anyway. Okay, the Word of God directly influences me at times. Okay, it changes my decision on how I handle something. If I let it, the Word of God will even override my feelings. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I would rather have him override my feelings and go in the direction that he wants me to than to continue down my road, okay, or to go the direction that maybe is not going to be so good. I'm not only okay with God overriding my feelings, but I literally prefer it that way. Okay, God, speak, show me, reveal. Okay, life is better when it's God's way. Okay, the Holy Scripture analyzes and sifts through the deepest part of our nature. It helps us determine what is the purpose and plan of God and how it lines up with God or not. Okay, the Word of God then is critical for the Christian believer. Okay, it reveals to us what is of God and what is of the flesh. You show me a Christian who does not hold to the Bible as the infallible Word of God, and I will show you a carnal Christian, somebody who is led by their flesh, okay, motivated by things of the flesh and self-centeredness rather than the things of the Scriptures. Rather than by God. I don't believe you can read and study and meditate on the Holy Scriptures every day and not have it make a profound impact for the good on your life. Okay, I think that the Scriptures can be extremely encouraging and enlightening, but it can also be very convicting at times. It's what guides us. Okay, it reveals God's will, shows us when we're getting an error, if we're straying from the way. Okay, now this series that we're in right now is called Being Like Jesus, right? So wouldn't we want to look at something, look at Jesus' life, examine that, and see if he ever did what I'm telling you to do today. Okay, did he ever stand on the Scriptures? Did he ever say, this is what the Scripture says, and stand on that? Yes, he did. Okay, he set an example for us to know the Scriptures, to walk in those Scriptures, depending on them, to quote the Scriptures. Okay, when you get into you're in a battle, start quoting the Scriptures. He shows us that. He stands firmly on the written Word of God. Starting in Luke chapter 4. We're almost done. It says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, if you remember this, is when he's tempted into the wilderness, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay, that word word means the spoken word, the written word, the word of God. It is all that I described in the beginning. Now that statement that he makes right there sets the tone for the rest of his interaction with the devil. You remember he gets tempted two more times? That verse is what set the stage for the rest of it. Okay, he let the devil know up front that he was just going to stand on the written word of God. No matter what the devil said, no matter what he threw at him, if it didn't line up perfectly with God's word, if it didn't stand with the truth of the Bible, of the scripture, it was going to be rejected by Jesus for that reason alone. Okay, that's all he had to hear is, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with what my father said. I'm not doing that. Okay, so the devil goes on, verse 5. The devil takes him up to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil says unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, so here Jesus uses the scripture again, quotes it, it is written, and he uses it to put the devil in his rightful place. Okay, that's what the scripture is used for. The devil is not to be leading you anywhere. Okay, he is to be under your feet or behind you, watching as a spectator as God does good things in your life. Okay, that's his place, is behind you. We see that more than once in scripture where Jesus says, get behind me. Okay, the devil didn't get the point just yet though, right? He had one more. But watch his tactic. Watch how he shifts gears. He goes on in verse 9. And he, the devil, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, the devil's quoting scripture, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus again answering him says unto him, I just lost my spot. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering says unto him, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is said, okay, again, he's quoting his father, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God had shown that to Jesus, revealed it to him at some point. Thou shalt not tempt. God said. Okay? So the devil had caught on to the word of God being the end-all answer for Jesus for everything. Okay? Jesus is just going to quote the word at me. He's going to rely on that word and stand on it. So he tries quoting it for himself. Okay? To try to use it against Jesus. Maybe he can use the scripture then to get Jesus to do what he wants. Okay, but Jesus was not born yesterday. Okay, yesterday, today, and forever, right? He wasn't born yesterday, and he saw what the devil was doing, and he knows one part of the scripture, one part of God's word will not contradict another part of God's word. Okay, it is one unanimous canon of scripture. The word does not violate the word. Yes, God has given his angels charge over you. He gave them charge to protect us from harm, to keep us from dashing our foot against a stone, but we are not to intentionally put ourselves into harm's way in an attempt to test God. Okay? At least 18 times in the gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, it is written, and then quoting some scripture of the day, something that they had at that point. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever said to a child something like, how many times do I have to show you this? How many times do I have to tell you before you're going to get it? Okay, at least 18 times. This is just in the Gospels, just Jesus' own words. It says, it is written. Okay, I think that means he's got a point he wants to get across to us. Okay, he wants you to stand on the Word of God. Okay, knowing the Scripture and quoting the Scripture is the perfect way to end an argument with the devil. Everybody get that? The devil's throwing something at you. He's throwing things, tempting you, trying to get you to think doubt, trying to think you to think contrary to the ways of God. Quoting a scripture at him will put him in his place. It ends an argument with him. Okay, the devil ended up leaving after that interaction with Jesus. He saw not even quoting scripture is going to work for me. Okay, Jesus knew that God's word is truth. and that it cannot be justly refuted. Okay, not even by Satan himself. Okay, Jesus stood on the Word of God. I want to stand on the Word of God because I want to be more like Jesus. Okay, I want to follow in His ways with everything that I've got. I pray that you do too. Father God, we are praying just that. I pray that every person in here will hear your word, that you will speak unto them and let it go deep, Lord. Let it bring faith and stir up something inside that will cause them to hunger and thirst after you with even more, to know your word, to rely on it, to stand on it, to quote it, to believe it, to trust it, to move forward with it as our life source. Father, that every one of us will have this in our heart. Lord, we are praising you. I pray that as we go this week, that your word will speak deep, that it will go beyond just surface level, that things will jump off the page at us. We will see things like in this interaction with the devil, how he used scripture, that we will see your word as so powerful that nothing can stand against it. In the end, your word prevails. Father, we thank you for that. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.